I'll be preaching today from the very first two verses of the book of Ephesians. The last several weeks I've enjoyed taking time to preach from Acts, and from the account of the establishment of this church, and now I'm beginning to preach through this book that Paul wrote to them, a letter that he wrote to them. Listen as I read God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I've decided to take just these first two verses of Ephesians. They're something of an introduction to the book, something of the address of a letter like we might write today. When you write a letter, you might say, "Dear Uncle John," or "Dear Mary, this is Bruce. I'm writing to you from Windy, Oklahoma." You might identify yourself, you might identify where you're writing from, and you identify to whom you're writing. And we can gather some of those things from these verses that Paul has written to start off. In fact, they're very familiar. If you read through Paul's other letters, you find that he starts them in much the same way. But Paul does something more in this. Paul writes to them as ones who are set aside as believers, as being holy to himself, holy to the Lord, and therefore they calls them to lean upon that grace and peace that God gives. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice an outline that I have for the message today, and that main idea of this message, I've phrased this way, that Jesus sets apart believers to be holy to himself. Therefore, lean on his grace and peace. I'll start by seeing how Jesus has provided a foundation for believers. He has provided a foundation for believers. We get this from how Paul starts. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." As I preached from Acts, I hope you came away with an amazement at Christ's work through Paul's hands. Christ was at work planting a church in Ephesus. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't start out his letter with any sort of reference to his own adventures or to his own exploits. He could have said something like this if he were maybe a modern televangelist who is seeking popularity or seeking notoriety. He might have said this: "Paul, the one who walks through the doors that God has opened, the one through whom people's diseases have been cleansed and demons cast out, the one who has shaken the very foundations of the temple of Diana." Paul does not do that. Paul speaks very humbly. He doesn't toot his own horn, we might say today. He doesn't play to his pride. He very simply and humbly identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That identification is very simple, but is also very significant. It's significant because it doesn't point to Paul. It points to Jesus, doesn't it? It points to Jesus, who is the one who has provided Paul as a servant, Paul as an apostle. In the New Testament, that word apostle has the meaning of someone who has been sent. Especially in the New Testament, it's used to describe those whom Jesus commissioned to proclaim the gospel. While he lived and before he ascended, Jesus selected 12 disciples those who would serve close to him, those who would be eyewitnesses of all that he did and who would hear all of his teachings. They saw his miracles. They walked and they talked with him. They were the ones who, in private, Jesus explained some of his parables to. They were the ones upon whom he breathed and gave his Holy Spirit for a special purpose. While Paul was not one of the original disciples, he bears these similar marks that the other apostles have. He bears the mark of being an eyewitness of Jesus, and specifically an eyewitness of the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. It was the day of his conversion. He was on his road, on the way to arrest Christians. He was hunting them down to put them in prison. But Jesus came to him. He appeared visibly, bodily to Paul. He confronted him and converted him. And Paul often makes mention of this occurrence, of how Jesus appeared to him. He points out the direct eyewitness account that he had, or encounter that he had with Jesus, and the instruction that he had from him. Paul was also anointed by the Holy Spirit. To the disciples, Jesus said that he would give his Holy Spirit. That he would give his Holy Spirit so that they would remember all the things that he had done and said, so that they would go out and proclaim that gospel. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus breathed on them, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And there's that word again, sent, or apostle. He was sending them out so that they would proclaim the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Paul, as he ministers, cites the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, cites that authority as being part of his being sent by Christ, so that he would be an apostle as well. Paul ministered especially to the Gentiles, and in this case was ministering to the church that was in Ephesus. He does so as one sent out by Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit, in order that he might teach and lead the Ephesian church in the truth of Jesus Christ. And having done so, that word which was written by the power of the Holy Spirit becomes not just instruction for the church in Ephesus, but it becomes instruction and foundation for the church in every age. Paul elsewhere will speak about how the church is built on the foundation of the teachings of the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Where did those teachings come from? Where is that foundation laid? It comes from Jesus, who sent out his apostles to speak, to write, to record his word so that it might be a foundation for the church then and in every age. The second thing you can see from these verses is that Jesus sets apart believers to be saints. He sets apart believers to be saints. He says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." In other letters, Paul often addressed his letters to the church in a certain location. Well, here he uses another favorite term. You'll find this in some of his other letters as well. He calls the church saints. That term is one that I found has often been misunderstood. It's been misunderstood especially from the context of a Roman Catholic teaching. I'd like to just tell you briefly about, so that I can orient you to what the Bible means when it talks about the saints. in the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a whole classification of those that they call saints that they claim were so holy in their accomplishments and so devout, they gain a special status in heaven. That status is such that they have a bank account, as it were, of grace that they can dispense, that they can give out to other people. And all you need to do is to go to that saint to be asked for grace. They achieve that status by their own righteousness and by their own merits. But that's not what Paul has in view here. And that's not what the word saint has in mind either. When Paul addresses the church in Ephesus, he calls all of them saints. That's not the case that they had all somehow ascended into heaven into this special classification. They were still living. They were the ones who were going to hear this letter read. So, in the first place, they were still living, and the second place, it was every single believer is called a saint. They're called holy to the Lord. And that's what the word saint means. It means holy. Holy to the Lord. The concept of holiness is one that is a powerful and wonderful doctrine that I want you to especially get a hold of today. When the Bible talks about being holy, we normally think of it as being set aside or free from sin. And that's a right view of holiness, but it's only half of the view of holiness. There is a sense of being set aside from sin, as if we're righteous, but there's also the sense of holiness of being set aside for the Lord, or dedicated to the Lord for His purposes. And it's both of those ideas that come together in the work of Jesus Christ for you and I as believers that makes you holy. He has made you holy by the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from every sin. There's that idea of being set aside from sin. But He also claims you for Himself. And He reserves you for His purpose. You are set aside for the Lord and considered holy for Him. I read in Zechariah this morning about how even the bells on the horses and the cooking pots that are used around town, the commonest things, are considered holy because of Jesus. They are dedicated for His service. Not that those things are somehow without sin because they're inanimate, but instead they are reserved for a purpose. You could think of the building of the tabernacle and the temple. You might read there about how the implements and the altar and all of the things that were associated with that were described as being holy. They were dedicated to the purpose of serving the Lord. And that's what you are in Christ. You are holy to the Lord. You are a saint. You are a saint because of the death of Christ on your behalf. You are a saint because of Christ's obedience given to you. You are a saint because He reserves you and consecrates you for Himself. Just think about that a little bit longer here. What would you do for someone who is precious to you? What would you use? What links would you go to promote or to celebrate someone you love? You'd probably go to great lengths, right? You'd go to great lengths to preserve, to promote, to enjoy someone that you love. Think of the lengths that God has gone to. Think of what Jesus has taken upon himself. God's love, says Psalm 73, goes beyond the heavens, and his faithfulness the skies. In Isaiah, God says, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." There's a foreshadowing of what God would do by sending his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross. That's what that very familiar verse in John 3:16 has in mind. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Since God has loved you, he has given his own Son. You are holy in his eyes, set apart from sin, set apart to God. And in doing that, there is another special step that you can take there to see that God has set you apart as distinct from the world. Because he has forgiven your sins, you want to honor him. Because he has laid down his life for you, you want to serve him. To be a saint is not to have achieved some superhuman holiness. It is instead to be a follower of Jesus. We saw this last week in the book of Acts, where those who were converted became followers of Jesus, and they were distinct from the world. They put aside their former sins. Even though it was costly to them, they renounced and repented of those sins. And so too, you as saints will be distinct from the world, called by Jesus Christ to follow after him. I like the way James Boyce describes this. He says, "If we are truly Christ, we have a new nature, a new set of loyalties, a new agenda. We belong to a different kingdom." That's important, isn't it? Is that the period there? Because you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. You are holy to the Lord. Thirdly, Jesus causes believers to persevere in faith. Paul is going to concentrate on the subject of faith quite a bit in the rest of the book of Ephesians. So today I'm going to just briefly describe a couple of points that are very important in this introduction, and then invite you to think forward as you read Ephesians about how that gift of faith is given to us. The first thing that you should notice is that Christians are people who have faith in Jesus. I hope you are going, well, duh. Of course that's the case. But I would encourage you to see that this is actually very important. Around the world, as people who have never heard of the Christian faith or never heard of Jesus Christ, you'll find that they often look at the United States as a Christian nation. And they'll say that Americans are Christians. And as you've, for those of you who've grown up here and have thought about it, you would easily recognize the case that say that that's just not true. Only those who believe in Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, are Christians. And there are lots of Americans who aren't Christians. Then even among the church, that you can find those that will define Christianity as something that just revolves around morals. A Christian is someone who does this and doesn't do that. A Christian is someone who doesn't swear, who doesn't party, who doesn't sleep around, whatever the case. And that definition may identify some appropriate things or appropriate characteristics of Christians, but it doesn't rightly define who you are. Christians are first and foremost a people who have faith in Jesus. As you read the rest of the book, I hope that you'll take time to notice how that faith is a gift from God, how it brings about justification, how it brings newness of life that we walk in. Christians have faith in Jesus. But there's a second meaning of the word that Paul uses here. He describes those who are faithful. It refers to continuing in belief. We might say, as Boyce does, that it refers to keeping the faith. Another term that we often use is the perseverance of the saints. Do you hear that word saints again? Those who are holy to the Lord. The word perseverance has the idea of keeping on in faith. This points to a very important dynamic in the Christian life. It refers to how we throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God to sustain us each and every day. Perseverance is not the idea of grit your teeth and hold on to Jesus Christ as hard as you can till the very end. If that were the case, not one of us would be saved, because our grip is so faulty and weak. We sin daily. But God causes us to persevere. He holds on to you and causes your faith to be lively. A faith that acknowledges daily your need for Jesus Christ. Acknowledges the fact that the only way that you come before Him is by the forgiveness of sins. It daily repents of sin and seeks God's forgiveness. When Paul talks about believers as being faithful, once more he's pointing to Jesus. And he's pointing to how Jesus causes believers to persevere in faith. You persevere because you're saints, because you are holy to the Lord. And that's what makes Paul's next words so appropriate. We've come to call them the apostolic greeting. Jesus gives grace and peace to believers. I often use these words at the beginning of our service. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are appropriate for the church in any age. Like the Ephesians, you are saints, loved by God, set apart to belong to Him. But at the same time, you remain in the world. A world that stands in opposition to Christ and to His church. You are faithful in Christ Jesus, having faith in Him, clinging to Him. But at the same time, you face many trials and temptations in this world. How appropriate and how necessary to have grace, God's favor given to us, to have peace from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you and I can lean on Him resting in Him for our salvation. How in the world could you ever stand against the schemes of the devil that Paul is going to write about and that he experienced in Ephesus? How in the world could you stand against those unless Jesus gave you grace and peace? How in the world could you ever wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? Again, those are the words of Paul describing the Christian life. How can you stand unless Jesus would give you grace and peace? He has poured out this gift of faith to you. He has caused you to persevere to the end. He Himself is our peace because Jesus laid down His life for us. And so we have been given peace with God and enabled to stand in that evil day. I invite you then to delve into this wonderful book with me in the coming months. I invite you to think deeply, especially about who you are in Jesus Christ, how your identity informs your activity. May you, as saints in Stillwater, faithful in Christ Jesus, continue in the grace and peace of God. May you lean on Him and rest on His salvation. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You have sent Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank You that You have lifted us up out of our death and darkness. You've set our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. O Lord God, thank You for giving us grace and peace. Thank You for the gift of faith that You have poured out upon us. Thank You for making us alive. We pray, O Lord, that as You have set us aside and reserved us and consecrated us to be holy to You, that we would follow after You with a heart full of dedication to be Yours. Lord, it is true that You have given us a new nature, a new set of loyalties, a new agenda. We belong to the kingdom of Christ now. And so, Lord, teach us to lean upon Jesus, our Redeemer. Teach us to follow after You with heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to these words, I invite you to turn to Psalm 124. You'll notice that we begin this psalm by saying, "Unless the Lord had been on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive." That's speaking about how Jesus has acted to redeem us. We belong to Him. We are holy to Him. As saints of the Lord, let's sing this. Please stand to sing Psalm 124.